or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him and it should be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And as good as God is, and as wise, and as powerful in love, and powerful in knowledge, and he's always there, ever-present help in our lives. We live in a sin-sick world, full of corruption, as Sister Camille kind of hinted to as she was talking, full of division and selfishness and bitterness, hatred and division and deceit. But 1 Timothy 3:1 had already told us these things would happen. 1 Timothy 3:1 says in the last days would be perilous times. And it's because of men's sinfulness, pride, and selfishness. But the Bible speaks through the Word of God about the wrath of God because of this sinfulness of men. 2 Peter 3:9, though, tells us that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even though 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath, we cannot ignore the fact that there's always going to be a response from God towards sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short or fallen short or missed the mark of the glory of God. And as much as we like to put our emphasis in God on his love, and we know God is a God of love, we cannot eliminate the primary fact that the wrath of God on sinful men is at hand, and it's going to be seen. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." We suppress the truth how? We sit on it. The truth, we don't want the truth. We don't want to hear about the ways of God, the things of God, the holiness of God, because that would disrupt our agendas. It would eliminate our fun. It would not allow us to go out and do what we want to do in this world, because the world has plenty of distraction. It has plenty of things to do and fun to get involved in. And the world is very attractive. There's a lot of things out there. There's money to be made, as some would say. There's places to go all around the world. There's education. There's knowledge. You know, we talk about Ecclesiastes. Solomon decided that he was going to entertain himself with all the things he could because he was the richest man that ever lived. He partied like a rock star. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know what that means. I don't know how he had time for all that, but he put time into it. But this is what the world offers. But that's not God. That's not what God intends for us. He has something better for us. But in this life, we suppress the truth. We want the truth to, you know, put the truth over there because I got something else going on over here. But this is, the wrath of God is revealed. There's times in the Bible where God acts quickly against sin. We see times like when Moses struck the rock, God acted. He said, "No, you have misrepresented me." You know, the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." Moses knew God, but he misrepresented God's heart in striking the rock. And God, in his wrath toward Moses, prevented Moses. Moses was not allowed to go into to the promised land that he had worked so hard to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt to see. He was not able to see it. And remember Ananias in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where Ananias lied to God, and God struck him down immediately. He died. He and his wife died when she got there. So God generally won't do things that way. Thank God, because if God still did things the way he did it in Ananias' day, there'd be a whole lot of dead preachers right now. But I guarantee you, God's wrath will always come out in response to persistent, defiant, and unrepentant sin, and in a big way. And he'll do it on people, but he'll do it on cities, He'll do it on nations. And let me tell you something more about the wrath of God, because this is what we're going to be talking about. The wrath of God is just. Romans 2 and 5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he's talking about judgment day there. Now, Jeremiah, 32nd chapter, Jeremiah, he's talking about a time. Jeremiah preached for 40 years that these people would get their acts together, but it didn't happen. Jeremiah 32, 22 says, and he's talking to God, and he says, you gave them this land. You had sworn to give their ancestors a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all of this disaster on them. And so when you see things happening, think, why? What has gone wrong here? Not only in the world, but in your very household, in your very life. What's going on here? Why has all this befallen me, so to speak? Secondly, God's wrath is to be feared. You should be afraid of God's wrath if you're not. Now, I'm not talking about the church. If you're a part of the body of Christ and you're saved, you don't have to worry about this. Hebrews 10 and 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. Jeremiah 30, 23 says, look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a driving wind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. We know what a storm looks like. We know right now that the south and the east are dealing with storms and flooding and cold weather and snow. People are dying. People are have no heat, power outage because of the storm. Well, just imagine God sending a storm. Well, this is what God does on the heads of the wicked. It's just a matter of time. We, a lot of times, want God to act now. We want him to take justice into his hands and deal with it now. But don't worry about it. And in spite of God's wrath, I got good news. There is good news. Because God's wrath is always coupled with love. I know there's some times that we see in the Bible where God's wrath is poured out, but you might have missed what I'm about to show you. His love, his wrath is always coupled with his love. Habakkuk 3 and 2, we were in Habakkuk a couple of months ago, I believe it said. If Habakkuk 3, 2 says, in the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy in your wrath. Because God's mercy is always involved. You cannot find God's wrath and not find his love far behind or nearby. And so I use as a theme this afternoon, the wrath of God, it's just love. The wrath of God, it's just love. Now when I say just love, I can mean one of two things. It could be an adjective where I say, somebody say, who's that beautiful woman you're walking with? Oh, that's just my wife. So I use the word just to mean that's only my wife. Or I could use it in a different way. I could say, he got his just due. His just due. In other words, he got what was fair. So just can be, I want you to see this word just in both instances, in both ways. The wrath of God, it's just love. And the wrath of God, it's just love. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to give you some examples of where the wrath of God is poured out and you see right alongside it the love of God. Look at the flood of Noah. You may not have thought of God's love there, but God destroyed the whole planet in the flood. Where is the love? Well, guess what? He saved Noah and his family on that ark because of the faith of Noah. There weren't many righteous men in those days, but the ones that were righteous, God saved them because of his love. Sodom and Gomorrah. You didn't think about it, but the wrath of God came on this wicked city, Twin City, and where's the love there? Well, he saved Lot out. You remember the story? Abraham talked to God and said, if there be 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30, 20, if there's only 10 righteous in the city, will you spare the city? God said, for the 10, I'll spare the city. And he went in. God went into the city and pulled Lot and his family out of that city. That's the love of God. God's wrath is always coupled with his love. Amen. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach to that city and let them know that in 40 days this city is going to be, if you don't repent in 40 days, that city is going to be destroyed. And that's the love of God, because he sent the prophet in so that they would repent, so that they wouldn't have to be destroyed. Now we look in the book of Nahum, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 2, and we realize that they were destroyed later because they did repent after he preached, but they went back into their old ways. And if you don't believe me, somebody tell me where the city of Nineveh is right now. There is no city of Nineveh, because God destroyed that city. But before he destroyed it, he gave them the opportunity to repent. That's the love of God. We see the love of God in the 10 plagues before the children of Israel came out of Egypt. We saw that the 10 plagues were sent as a retribution to the 10 gods of the Egyptians, the last god being Pharaoh himself. And God's wrath was on those gods. It translated to the people. They suffered. But look at what happened to the people of God. The people of God were spared. And the death angel, in the end, passed over them. That's the wrath of God, and we see the love of God. We know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about a time period called the Great Tribulation period. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but this is not that. This is called the Great Tribulation. Well, that's when God's wrath is poured out on the earth, on the nations. Well, where is there any love in that? Guess what happens before the Great Tribulation? It's called the rapture. That's the love of God. So we see the rapture before we see the wrath. So anytime you see God's wrath poured out, his love is not far behind, or it's not far away. So again, even when it's whipping time, and we all know what a whipping is your parents... You know, when you were little, you probably remember, if you don't remember it happening, you know somebody that happened too, where the daddy and the mama say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you say, well, I wish, you know, I wish you, you know, didn't love me so much. You're going to whoop me, and this is love. But this is love. So again, even when it's God's wrath, there's still good news. And now I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to look at 52, starting with verse 13, and read down through to verse 6 in chapter 53, and then read verse 10 and 11. And we're still talking about the wrath of God, and we're going to be looking now in Isaiah 52 and 53 at the suffering servant. And so you might be wondering, well, what does that got to do with wrath? We'll see in a second, because we're still talking about the wrath and love of God. So, this is New Living Translation, I believe. Chapter 52 of Isaiah says, see, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Sorry. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. In chapter 53, the first six verses says, who has believed our report or our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of all of his holy word. And we're so thankful for this message about the wrath of God. And what we find out as we read those verses is remember I tell you this is the question. The first verse in chapter 53 says, who has believed? Look at it. This is Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet is seeing Jesus on the cross. It says that he didn't even look human. He didn't look human. His face was probably broken. That's how bad he looked. And so why is it important that we investigate this? Because he asked the question, who will believe this? Believe what? Look at verse 13. 52:13 says what? See, my servant, God's servant is who he's talking to, who the prophet is describing here. God's servant who will prosper and be exalted, they're going to be amazed because what? They're going to remember what they saw on the cross. This man whose face was so disfigured that you didn't know he was even human, he's going to start because this man whose crown had the crown of thorns on his forehead, he was bloodied to death, blood all over his face, his skin was ripped off his back from the cat of nine tails that beat him to death. I say beat him to death, that beat him so badly. This is the same one that God says, this is my servant. And so they ask the question, who would believe this? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. He was despised. This is your servant? You got to be kidding. This guy that you know, if you were standing there and saw him on the cross, you would know he was not going to survive that. He was not going to survive. The centurion under the cross saw him, and when he died, when they stuck the spear in his side and the blood and water came out, they knew he was dead after only 3 hours on the cross, or how many hours was it? And it was darkness in the sky, and there was thunder. The centurion said, surely, this man was the Son of God. This is the guy that is your servant? But look at it. Why did God allow his own son to look like that? To be beaten like that? What was it that God was trying to accomplish here? I want to tell you. When you look at Christ on that cross, you see what sin looks like from God's point of view. They didn't respect him because look at it. But that when you look at Christ on that cross, you look at yourself. You might have, I don't care what you have, you might wear a $2,000 suit, a $1,200 pair of shoes. You might have your hair all fixed up. Women, you might have a $2,700 dress and some $1,200 shoes and an $800 hat on. It might take you 2 hours to do your hair and an hour to do your makeup. Do you know what God sees if you don't know Jesus? He sees Jesus on the cross with all that blood all over him, beaten to death, looking unhuman. That's what sin looks like to God, and that's why God's wrath was poured on Jesus. Of all the wrath that God ever perpetrated on the earth, he perpetrated the wrath on sin more than any other wrath that he perpetrated. Any other wrath that he put down here was on sin. He put it on Jesus. Verse 5 and 53 says what? He was wounded for my transgressions. You might as well not, don't worry about it saying our. He was for my transgressions. You might as well make it personal because that's what it is. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. I'm making it personal. You might not make it personal, but I am the worst of sinners. Verse 6 says that the Lord laid on him all of our iniquities. That's why the question, who will believe our report? Who could believe this? That this one on the cross would be the Lamb of God. This was the one, the servant of God. The one we beat and made him look unhuman. This is the servant of God. Romans 8:1, thank God. Verse 6 says, 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, sheep go astray. If they don't have a shepherd, sheep will do all kinds of stuff. Do you know that sheep cannot cut their own wool? They had an article in the news about 4 or 5 days ago when this sheep had 175 pounds, maybe it was just 75 pounds, of wool all over, and the sheep couldn't move. It was just sitting in there. It had gotten lost, I guess, and sheep have to be sheared. They have to be watched. They have to be led to green pastures. I thank God that he calls us sheep. All we like sheep. Unfortunately, we go astray and we turn everybody our way, but in our hard-headedness, God has had mercy on us. And we learn what David the shepherd said about God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We are just like dumb sheep, and without a shepherd, we go astray. But the Lord is our shepherd. And because of our shepherd, who came and took care of us, who died on that cross for us, who paid the price for us, he showed us what sin looks like, how bad it looks. We didn't even want to see his face. Read that again, what it said. It said in verse 3, he was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Why did we turn our back? Because we don't want to see. Remember he says that they suppress the truth? We don't want the truth. We don't want to hear that I'm bad. I got on a $2,000 suit and a $1,200 pair of shoes. I drive a $500,000 Bentley. You trying to tell me I'm bad? I'm trying to tell you that I don't care what you wear, what you drive, what size your house is, how much is in your bank account. God sees your heart. And if your heart has not been changed, he sees you on that cross. You look just like Jesus looked on the cross. God sees sin. He sees your heart. And I'm almost done here. But who would believe that this would be the one? So now Romans 8:1 says, because he paid the price, there's now, therefore now, no condemnation. The price was paid on the cross. The price that I should have paid was paid in my stead on the cross for me. At the cross, God's justice was finally satisfied. But at the same time of his wrath coming down on Jesus, his only son, on sin, at the same time his love was fulfilled. Every time God pours out wrath, his love is not far behind. On the cross, we see the epitome of God's wrath as well as the power of God's love. The title was what? The Wrath of God is Just Love. God demonstrated his greatest act of wrath on sin, and he took it out on Jesus instead of on me. So when we think about it, as I wrap this up, God's wrath is just love. It's just. God is a God of justice. Sin had to be judged. It was judged. He poured it out on his only begotten Son. He called him, "This is my beloved Son." And he poured out the wrath that was so powerful on sin on him. So we thank God for his mercy and his grace. And that song popped into my head as I was looking at this letter. It says, "When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe and I am I, and love lifted me." God's wrath is either just love or it's just love. Either way, the love of God is somewhere near. So you can remember times when you did wrong and you know you got what you deserved. When I got caught stealing candy and got a whipping, it's just love. Your mama and daddy said, "I'm going to whoop you," and you did it anyway. Why? Because they love you. They don't want you to end up in jail, so they whoop you when you do things that you know you're not supposed to do. So when you get caught and you get a whooping, it's just love. When God was with me, perfecting me, going through the fire, we go through the fire sometimes. You know, God perfects us in the fire. When you want to purify gold, you have to melt it. You have to put it in hot, hot heat, and all the impurities rise up to the top, and they scrape all it off, and you'd be perfected. So when he is perfecting me in the fire, guess what? It's just love. The times when I walked away from God, everything went wrong. Everything I touched went to, I won't say what. All those times when things went south, it was just love. When God touched me and turned my life around, that was just love. When he showed me who he is, he showed me that he was my I am. I am the great shepherd that will lead you to green pastures. When he showed me that he is my healer. When he showed me he is my help. He was my light. He's my manna from heaven. When he showed me that he is my resurrection. When he showed me who he was. He said, "I am that I am." When he showed me who he was, it was just love. When he sent his Holy Spirit back on earth, on the day of Pentecost, it came down on earth. But when he gave me personally his Holy Spirit, that was just love. And when he says to me, "I will never leave you, I will never abandon you, I will never forsake you," it's just love. Lord, you deserve the glory, that song says. You deserve the glory, the honor. We bless your holy name. I thank God that in his wrath, it's just love. Amen. God bless you. Pray for me.
Amen. Amen. What a powerful word. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for the word. Amen. Amen. God's wrath is just love. Agape love. Amen. That love that loves us not because of, but in spite of. You know, when Pastor Jones first began to share today, it reminded me of my mother and how she would whoop us and tell us that she loved us. Now, I didn't understand it at the time, but she did love us. She wanted the best for us. So she put that switch, that belt, whatever was handy on us that we would understand. as the time went on, wait a minute, she's working two jobs for us. She's praying for us all the time. As years went past and lives got raggedy, she was praying for me and my brother and sister when it seemed like all hope was gone. What a blessing. That's love. That's a mother's love. Pastor Jones talking about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever you may be, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall not die and go to hell, but will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. God knows that we're going through some hard times. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows when we've made shipwreck. And he's standing with his arms wide open, saying, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He knows where we are. Sister Amanda, I think what the old song say, you know the road is rough. And the going, the hills so hard. Long time ago. Decided
to make Jesus.
You can do it today. Hey, glory. Out there, make today your time, your choice to make Jesus. It gets so rough sometimes. Hey, seem like there's no help. Hey, it's so hard to climb. mind to make Jesus your choice, why don't you give God some praise right where you are? Hallelujah. Thank you. If it's new, give him praise. If it's 50 years old, give him praise. You made up your mind. Hallelujah. To follow Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you and we praise you. We bless your name. Oh God, we've decided to make Jesus our choice. God, and we know the road is rough. We understand the going get tough. The hills are hard to climb. Sickness and pain and disease and death and suffering all around us, God. But we've decided to make Jesus our choice. Father, stretch out your hand today. Touch here, there, and everywhere in the name of Jesus. God, be glorified on today. Heal the sick, God. Raise the dead. Give sight to the blind. Restore hearing to your people, God, in the name of Jesus. Rain down on us, oh God. Send down the latter rain. Cause us to hope again. Cause us to look forward and live and not die and declare the glory of God. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We pray for Sapati right now. Hey, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. She's been suffering a long time. Pour out on her, Jesus. She's decided to make you her choice. Oh, God. Won't you touch the potty now? Heal her body. Deliver her. Encourage her heart. Send her on her way rejoicing. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify you. We pray for all the saints of God everywhere. Those that are dialed into this service now in particular. Every need, every tear, every ounce of brokenness, we lift it up before you, God. In the name of Jesus, have your way on today. We'll be careful and cautious to give your name glory and honor. In Jesus' name, Father, bless the saints that are here, those that are at home, the offering, the tithe box on the wall, everyone that said, pray for me on today. Stretch out your hand, and we'll be so careful and cautious to give your name glory and honor. And all the saints said, amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Saints, come off with mute and let's give God some praise. Amen. For the victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your love. Hallelujah.